Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification or the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Last Sunday morning, we considered this verse. We saw from it that the highest goal, the greatest aim of the Christian life is to be the pursuit of holiness, which is to live according to the Word of God in the Bible. Many necessities of life that we must care for. In this present world, there are concerns we must attend to that demand our time, our energy, our strength. And there are many distractions, there are temptations, there are the allurements of this world that all tend to consume our minds and cloud our thinking and dim our view so we do not see things as we should. And especially that we are unable to see the highest goal, the chief aim of our life as believers, which is to pursue this holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Then this morning we considered the Holy Spirit as a pledge or a guarantee of our inheritance to come. And we saw that this inheritance involves God's promises of land. Back in Genesis chapter 12, the promise was given to Abraham that to him and to all of his descendants would be given the land of Canaan. But Abraham knew that that earthly land of Canaan was not the fulfillment of God's promises, and he was always looking to a better country, a heavenly one, the new heavens and the new earth, in which there was the city that had eternal foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And those promises made to Abraham and to all believers of a future inheritance will be fulfilled when Christ comes again. And the Holy Spirit is now given to us as a pledge, a guarantee of that heavenly land of the new heavens and the new earth. And when that inheritance comes, it will be a land of perfect holiness. It will be a land of purity. And if the land of our future inheritance will be a land of holiness and purity, then that confirms to us that the highest goal of our life must be this pursuit of holiness, because this is the way of preparation for that world to come. But not only is it our highest goal, it is also God's highest goal who is at work in us. It is our highest goal because it is His highest goal, and He works in us toward that end. We work because He Himself is at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, which is for us to make progress on this way of holiness. If we look at the world around us, we see all that is taking place. It is surely a world that is under the power and the dominion of sin. The daily news, confusion, strife, chaos, hatred, men living in darkness, not knowing where they are going. Turn on your television set, look on your social media, any form of communication. If you are a Christian and you view the world through the lens of the Bible, then you can come to no other conclusion than that we live in a world under the terrible power of sin. But it will not be under that power of sin forever. Because the day is coming when Jesus will descend from heaven. There will be the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, Christ will appear, every eye will see him, and this present form of this world will be destroyed and burned, purged of all sin. And we will rise from the grave, and we will see a world of perfect holiness. And when the day comes, the only thing that will matter is that we knew the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we lived in that pursuit of holiness in this life. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 24, and verse 16. He said, having a hope in God, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, he said, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Not just God, but men as well. And what he meant was, I am always in the pursuit of holiness, having this hope in God. Jesus often told us in the gospel that we should be on the alert, for we do not know the day or the hour when the Son of Man will appear. The only way to be ready for his appearing is to be on this pathway of holiness. So our inheritance will be a world of holiness. And when that world comes, only the believer will be prepared to enter into it. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So the Holy Spirit, given to us as a pledge of our inheritance to come, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, and he is the one who works in us to bring about this holiness, to prepare us for that world to come. So what I want to do tonight is look at some verses in which some of these things will be connected. The work of the Holy Spirit to work in us for the path of holiness in preparation for our inheritance in the world to come. The first passage we'll look at is found in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 through 16. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, we looked at this passage not too long ago, so I only make several comments. Three things, briefly, I mention. The first is that what is to be the standard of the holiness which is to be the goal of our Christian life? And the answer is, it is to be even the perfect holiness of God himself. This is what the apostle says in the beginning of verse 6:15. He says, but like the Holy One who called you, like him, be holy yourselves. In other words, the end or the aim of our holiness is to be like the God of heaven in his holiness. He does not say that we attain it in this life. We surely do not attain it, but it is always to be the goal, the aim of all of our striving. It is the same thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Always the aim, but never attained until the world to come. The second thing we see in this passage is, what are the parts of my life in which I am to pursue this standard of holiness? And the answer is given at the end of verse 15. Be holy also yourselves also in all your behavior. In other words, in every area of life. A universal, comprehensive holiness. Some people think that there are certain areas of life that are off limits to this pursuit of holiness. Certain special sins that have a protection that they place over them. Peter says, no, it is not to be this way. He says, every area of life must come under this pursuit of holiness. If our holiness is to be like the holiness of God himself, which is what he said, then surely it must be a universal holiness in which involves all of life. The third thing that we see here is that in verse 16, Peter goes back into the book of Leviticus and gives us the whole reason for this holiness. You shall be holy, he says, because it is written, God said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There God is speaking to his Old Testament people. And he is saying to them, if you are to be my people, then you must be holy. You must be like me because I am the Lord your God. Sometimes people think that God's standard has changed when we come to the New Testament. As if God was not so demanding as he once was. As if God has in some way learned over the centuries of dealing with human sinfulness that he must accommodate us. That he must somehow lower his standards to deal with men. Or some might think the grace of God is such that God has lowered his standards in the New Testament. No such thing is true. And the apostle reaches back to the Old Testament and tells us the very thing. The same thing is binding on every New Testament Christian. God's holiness never changes. And so the standard for his people must never change either. You shall be holy. He can always say, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But then we could ask ourselves, well, what is all this preparation of holiness that Peter is speaking of here in these verses? And the answer is, in the overall passage, it is to prepare us for our future inheritance. That's what he says beginning back in verse 4. He says, what is the end destiny of our salvation? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled without any sin and will not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. That's the end goal toward which all of our salvation is aimed. And so then he says in verse 13, therefore, gird up your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ when he returns from heaven and brings us into that inheritance. And therefore, we are to be preparing ourselves in the pursuit of this holiness to be able to be ready for our entrance into it at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can turn to another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll begin reading at verse 14 down through chapter 7. And verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And Paul says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what argument has the what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there, in verse 1, of chapter 7, Paul gives us the command that we are to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Defilements of the flesh are defilements of the body, the excesses of the body, the eating, drinking, and sensuality, outward, external defilements of the body. But then there are defilements of the spirit, of the soul, the inward sins of pride and anger and malice, jealousy, envy, strife, lust, all of these sins. There are external, outward, there are inward sins as well, defilements of the flesh and of the spirit. And Paul says here in verse 1 with great affection, he says, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all of these defilements." To cleanse ourselves, it is our activity. It is something that we do to ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. In other words, let us put away all of these sins from ourselves as we would take a filthy garment and remove it from ourselves. Let us make a complete break with all of these sins. Let us separate ourselves from all of these sins of the flesh and the spirit. We notice he says in verse 1, he says, from all defilements, not some, but all of them, which means there are no sins that we compromise with that do not come under this cleansing of ourselves. Perfecting holiness. Perfecting means always advancing. Perfecting means making progress, always moving toward the goal. Perfecting holiness. Holiness is the goal in the fear of God, in the reverence and service of God. Why do we do this? Because of the promises, he says. Therefore, having these promises, and he refers to the promises back at the end of chapter 6, verse 16. He says, we are the temple of the living God. And God himself has said, promised back in Exodus chapter 29, God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. A most wonderful, amazing promise in which God determines that his people will be his own temple, his dwelling place by the Holy Spirit. I will dwell among them by my Spirit, and they will be my temple. Now, God's temple must be a holy and a clean place. The place where God is to dwell must be a place that is purified from sin. That's why he tells us in verse 17 that we must come out from among them, from the sinful ways of the world, and be separate, and do not even touch what is unclean. Have nothing to do with the sins of the world. And if we do so, then he promises that he will welcome us. Verse 18, he will be a father to us, and we will be sons and daughters to him. The promises are the reason that we should pursue the holiness that is found down in verse 1. Therefore, having these promises that God has promised to dwell among us and make us his temple, therefore, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the thought that runs down through this passage is that if God has promised to make us his temple, then our response to his promise should be to cleanse ourselves of all our defilements and to pursue holiness in the fear of God. God's temple must be a holy temple. He cannot dwell in a defiled temple. So we must be about the work of cleansing ourselves of all of these defilements. We look back to verse 16. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We can look back to verse 14. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? The God of righteousness will not dwell in a house of lawlessness. What fellowship has light with darkness? The God who is light will not dwell in a heart that is filled with darkness. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? God cannot dwell in a temple that is filled with idols of the things of this world. It is like in the days of Joshua, the king, Josiah, the king of the Old Testament, and other kings in the Old Testament, when what would happen is the temple would become defiled with idols. Men would set up their idols in God's house in the temple. And God would withdraw his presence, and then there would have to be a time of reformation where all the idols that were set up in the temple would have to be taken out of the temple because it is God's temple. And God cannot dwell in a temple filled with idols. And the same thing is true now in regard to us. We are the temple of the living God. And if he is to dwell among us, then we must take all of the idols out and cleanse ourselves of all the defilements of flesh and spirit. But then the question is, how do we do so? Where do we receive the strength and the power to do so? It's implied in the promise. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is where we get the strength, the grace, and the desire, and the ability to carry out all of this work of cleansing. It is his great goal. It is the reason why he dwells in us, to make us holy. It is his great purpose. He is committed to it. That's what he's saying in the promise. I am committed to carrying out this perfection of holiness in the fear of God. I am dwelling among them for this great purpose, by the power of my Holy Spirit, to carry these things out. Back in chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says there, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God. The Christian is a new creation. In other words, the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth is already at work in believers. We are the new creation already. And because we are the new creation, we are preparing ourselves for that final manifestation of the new creation in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what this perfecting of holiness is all about. That promise in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That promise is fulfilled finally in Revelation chapter 21. When God comes and dwells among us, and he sets up his tabernacle among men. And then the promise comes to its ultimate fulfillment. And he is our God and we are his people. And so in anticipation of that great day, Paul says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement in flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, as we look forward to that great day. We can turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1, and verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. A most precious promise at the end of the verse, that the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. And then we have more precious promises. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then another promise down in Chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins." So here we have these promises, this series of promises. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. If we confess our sins, he is righteous, faithful to forgive us, and Christ our advocate in heaven. If ever there were promises that we tend to wear out in the Christian life, these are those promises. Because we always need these promises. And how many times have we come to these promises? And we have never found them to fail. They never will fail. Because these are the promises based upon the eternal work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then what is our attitude as we are always using these promises? We find the attitude and the life in the beginning of verse 7. "We walk in the light as he himself is in the light." God is light, and everything about him is light and holiness and truth, and we are always seeking to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Same thing in the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 2, that as we use these promises, we understand what John is saying. "I am writing these things, not so that you can sin and use the promises. No, so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, and when you do sin, you will need the promises." And here are the promises. He says, in verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in it." We will need these promises throughout the Christian life. Then in chapter 2 and verse 29, John says, "If you know that he is righteous, Christ is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God." There's the evidence and the proof that someone has been born again of God as our Heavenly Father, because he practices righteousness in his own life. Then he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." Verse 1, John speaks of the great love that God has bestowed upon us, that we are now not only called, but we are the children of God. And as the children of God, we have a great hope in this middle of verse 2. We know that when he appears, this is our great hope, that Christ will appear. And when he appears, he says, we shall be like him. We shall be like him in every way. We shall be like him in our bodies as we rise from the dead to see Christ. In all of his glory, we ourselves will be filled with bodies of light, resplendent in glory as we see Jesus. We shall be like him in our bodies, and we shall be like him in our souls. In perfect holiness, in perfect purity, in the holiness that we have pursued but not attained in life, we shall have it then when we see him. When he appears, we shall be like him. And the reason is because we shall see him just as he is, as he returns from heaven, a transforming look at Jesus that will change everything about us into his own glory. So this is the great hope of every Christian, to be like Jesus in heaven. This really is the goal of the whole Christian life. We talk about holiness. We may talk about it as the keeping of God's word. But what really is holiness? In its ultimate perfection, it is to be like Christ. That's the goal of all the pursuit of holiness, and it will come about when we see him. When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. So this is the hope of every Christian. Now, what does this hope do to every Christian? The answer is found in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone, he says. Every Christian. There are no exceptions given here. Everyone who has this hope fixed upon the second coming of Christ, to see him when he returns in glory, this hope that is fixed upon him, what does everyone do who has this hope? He purifies himself just as he is pure. It is the same thing Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilements of flesh and spirit. This is what the believer does. He purifies himself. He separates himself from the sins and the evil ways of the world. He purifies himself. It is something that we do to ourselves. This is not a neglect of the blood of Jesus found in chapter 1 and verse 7. And those promises, yes, we are always going to the blood of Jesus to be forgiven and cleansed of our sins. But at the same time, we are always purifying ourselves of our sins in this present life. And what is the standard of this purification? At the end of verse 3, just as he is pure. As he is holy, we shall be holy. The pursuit of holiness is to be conformed into the image of Christ. The highest goal of the Christian life, to be more like Christ and to make progress toward this purification that will come to its completion at his second coming. Everyone who has this hope fixed upon him purifies himself as he is pure. There are some people who like the promises back in chapter 1. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. If I confess my sins, he is righteous and faithful to forgive of all sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And some would say, well, if those promises are true and all my sin is cleansed away, then why do I have to be concerned about this purification? That's the reasoning of some people. It's the same kind of thing in the book of Romans, where Paul says we are justified, and then someone will reason, well, if we are justified and all of our sins are forgiven, then can we not continue in our sins? And Paul says, may it never be. And that's what John is saying here, because that kind of reasoning is contrary to the reasoning of the apostles. It is a reasoning that is not found in the Bible anywhere. It is a contradiction of what the apostle says. Those who always are leaning upon the blood of Jesus and always confessing their sins and always going to their advocate in heaven as the propitiation for our sins, those people are the same people who are always purifying themselves just as he is pure. There's no contradiction. They are together in all, in everyone, in every Christian. So we've seen verses here in these passages where the words holiness, purification, purifying ourselves, those words are used, but there are also other passages in the Bible where those words are not used, but the same idea is always present. And we're going to look at just one book briefly tonight the book of Romans. We'll turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We know the flow of the book of Romans, that in the first five chapters, Paul deals with the question, how can a sinner be made right with God? And the answer is, by faith alone, we are justified by the righteousness of Christ without any works of the law. That's the answer. But then the question is, well, what happens to everyone who is justified? And now Paul begins to deal with that subject here in Romans chapter 6. And his answer to that question is that everyone who is justified, God now begins to work in them by the Holy Spirit and begins to bring them to God's highest goal, which is our sanctification and our pursuit of holiness. We look at verse 11. He says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is the way a Christian is to view himself and think of himself because of his union with Christ. We are dead to sin. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin's power. It cannot rule over you anymore. But then consider yourselves to be alive to God in Christ Jesus, to have new spiritual life within you so that you can live to God in all of his ways. Then we see how this is carried out in the Christian life, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This is why and how you should consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God, and you present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The reason is given in verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you, as it once was when you were a slave of sin. But now, you are no longer a slave of sin. You are not under the law, but you are under grace." Before conversion, we were under the law. We were under the penalty of the law. We were under the curse of the law. And we were under the resources of the law for living a holy life. And all the law could do was command us to obey the law, but it could never give us any aid, any help in that obedience. And so all the law could do is condemn and bring us under death. It could never give us any life. But we are no longer under the law anymore. We are under grace, which means that we are under the grace of the Holy Spirit in all of his resources from Christ, which creates new desires, new strength within us, and leads us in the way of sanctification on the way to eternal life. And it is because of the grace of God that we are now under in the Christian life that we no longer, as he says in verse 13, no longer present the members of our body to sin, but we present ourselves as those who are alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. We look down to verse 22. He says, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." The word sanctification there is the very same form of the word holiness or sanctification in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. pursue holiness. This is the result of our freedom from the power of sin, that we walk in the way of this holiness. The outcome of it is eternal life. It is the way that leads us into eternal life. We can turn over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 in verse 12 and 13. Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are under God's obligation, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Sin finds its origin. Sin finds its beginning in the soul. But it very often has its outward expression in what Paul calls in verse 13, the flesh or the deeds of the body. If the outward deeds of the body are to be put to death, then the work must be done in the soul. And it is a work that no man can do because we have no power to change our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who must be given to us. And he comes to dwell in us, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul says here in verse 9, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." So the Spirit dwells in us. And again, in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." So the Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian. And verse 13 tells us what the work of the Holy Spirit is in us, which is to put to death the deeds of the body within us so that we might live. And so what Paul is describing here for us is the great work of God in us, the Holy Spirit doing his work in us. As we pursue that path of holiness, the Spirit is at work in us to put to death the deeds of the body. We look down to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And Paul says here, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So this is God's eternal goal, the final end that God has in mind for all of the brethren, the family of God, that we would be perfectly conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's the pinnacle and the perfection of holiness. It has been God's plan from eternity. When he first began to consider his plan of salvation within the Trinity, God the Father said, "This is what I will do. I will send my beloved Son, and he will carry out, he will establish a righteousness, a perfect righteousness that I will give to sinners, to every sinner who comes to him and depends upon him by faith. It will be a righteousness that will stand forever in my presence. But then not only will I justify them, but now I will send my Holy Spirit to them and I will begin to conform them, putting their sins to death, increasing holiness in them to my ultimate goal, which is perfect conformity to the image of Jesus Christ." His eternal goal. This is God's eternal goal in salvation. If this is God's eternal goal, then surely it must be our highest goal in this life. "Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." We'll turn over, just reading a couple passages here briefly. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So here we have all of these different words and these terms and these phrases that the apostle has been using to describe this pursuit of holiness. Different words: dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. No longer presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness, putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body, being conformed into the image of Christ, a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. All of these different terms are used. And they're all saying the same thing that the apostle said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the pursuit of holiness. But then what is the goal? Why are we concerned about this? Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to be awakened from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. The darkness of this world is almost over and the glorious eternal day of light is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus, be conformed to him, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." So what the apostle is telling us here is that the reason why we are pursuing this holiness throughout the book, it's because the day is almost come when Christ will return and bring us into our inheritance, which will be that world of perfect holiness. The eternal day is at hand. One more passage tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Chapter 3. So what we see in the book of Romans is that holiness as God's great goal in our lives, and our great goal as well, is found in different words, but the same thing is being said. And the same thing can be said of any book of the New Testament. The goal is always the same. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, suddenly, quickly, when men do not expect, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works, all of its sinful works, will be burned up." And then he says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Verse 10 tells us what is to come, the end of all things in this world. Verse 11 tells us what our response should be to it as we prepare for it. Conviction leads to conduct. If we have conviction regarding the end of all things in this present world, if we have that conviction, then it will lead to the conduct described in verse 11. Conviction leads to conduct. Or we might say that hope leads to holiness. The hope of the second coming leads to the holiness of one's life in verse 11. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" What sort of people? ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? It is an exclamation of astonishment over how different we should be from the people of this world in our holy conduct and godliness. We who know these things, we who know what is coming, the great effect that it should have upon us in comparison with the world. What sort of holy conduct should there be, is what Peter is saying among Christians. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. By his promise, we are looking for that eternal inheritance, just as Abraham was looking for it. We have received the Holy Spirit as a pledge of it, a promise, a guarantee of this world to come. And the Holy Spirit is at work in us to carry out the great work of our holiness. The inheritance to come will be a world of perfect holiness. The world we live in now is a world so filled with sin, so filled with corruption, stained. But it will be a world of perfect holiness. And nothing unclean will ever be found in that place. And everything will cry out holiness forever and ever. And we ourselves will be holy. Holy in every thought, holy in every desire, holy and pure in everything within us. And everyone else in that world will be perfectly conformed to the holy image of Christ. And that's the inheritance that awaits us. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge, a guarantee that it is coming. And the Holy Spirit is at work in us to bring us to that great end. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, Lord, help us now and bless the word that we have heard tonight. And open our eyes that we would see things as we should. And that you would give us grace to walk in all of your ways, to cleanse ourselves of all defilements of flesh and spirit, and by the Holy Spirit at work in us, to walk in the ways of holiness, to be ready for our great Savior when he appears again on the last day. Be pleased, Lord Jesus, to help us in all of these things, that we would be pleasing, that you would delight in us. So, Lord, hear us now and bless the word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.